Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Blessed be the ties that bind our hearts in Christian love. Fellowship of kindred minds is like that above. In the body of Christ, there is a particular relationship that cannot exist outside of the body of Christ or with people who are in the body of Christ without with people who are outside of the body of Christ. In the first verse of chapter 5, Paul reveals to us that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. This tells us two things. Christ set us free, and the reason he set us free is for freedom. And those are two distinct events. Christ, Messiah, set us free from a polluted conscience, weighted down with guilt through our many transgressions. And through the blood of the Messiah, accomplished what the blood of bulls and goats could not accomplish. And that is a satisfactory atonement for sin, whereby we can have confidence, confident assurance that our sins have been forgiven. And we need not face what we deserve through the gospel. Now, Christ set us free from that. He set us free from the laborings of ceremonies and rituals, which were but types and shadows of the gospel. So as we've been studying, he set us free from the rituals and observances of keeping law, which were but types and shadows of what Messiah himself would fulfill. So he set us free from all of that, because the coming of Messiah fulfills all of that. And that's what all of that was pointing to. Sacrifices, the priesthood, the feast days, all of that are fulfilled in Christ. Having come, he set us free from that. He set us free from being under the tutorage or the custodianship of the law, because now that Christ has come, we don't have to be tutored about Christ, but the reality of Christ has come, and therefore we have Christ and don't need to be under this custodian, as we talked about. But Christ set us free from all of that for what? For what purpose? For freedom. And the freedom he set us free from those things so that we would be free in freedom to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. It sets the heart free from any self-concern of any self-well-being, because that is all promised and established through the gospel and the promises of God. And now we are free from any interestedness, because our self-interest is we are confident our self-well-being and self-interest has been taken care of through the grace and mercy of God. And that confidence that all we need for our life and godliness is taken care of through the promises of God, we are free from the concerns about our well-being. Because we are certain, our faith is certain, our well-being is assured. We have all things that we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. So the mind doesn't labor to be concerned about having what we need for our well-being and life and godliness. It's assured in Christ Jesus. So we're free. Free from pursuing our own well-being, because it is assured through Christ. So we are set free by Christ to be free to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. In verse 13, then, he picks up this theme, for you were called to freedom. This freedom that Christ set us free, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Paul had said already in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love, that's the only thing that means anything. That's the thing that means everything. And faith working through love, from verse 6, extending it in verse 13, faith working through love, serve one another. Paul says, don't use the freedom that Christ has set you free in just to serve yourself, but go right on with where the freedom he has brought you to, and through this love that that works, this faith that works through love, through this love, serve one another. Why? For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This answers the criticisms that the Judaizers were placing upon Paul, for Paul was accused of destroying the law by preaching that the gospel is through faith alone, without circumcision, without any of the rituals of the law and observances of the law and their ceremonies. And so Paul was accused of destroying the law. But Paul demonstrates that it is not the moral law that can be destroyed or is being destroyed by his preaching, but only that portion of the law of Moses that had to do with the types and shadows of the Messiah and salvation and the gospel. And clearly here he shows that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, one of the two greatest commandments of the law, is still binding, and his reason for his directions of what these believers are to do, these brethren are to do. They're to love one another, through love, serve one another. Let me say that again. They are through love to serve one another. Why? Because that's what the law commands us to do, to love our neighbor as ourselves. If you want a commentary on what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, Paul gives it here. It means through love, serve one another. Why? Because the law commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. So Paul tells us the commentary, the explanation of what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is, through love, serve one another. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Is that verse self-explanatory to you? If ye bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. That's a bite. Okay? That's a bite. Now I'm devouring it. I didn't just bite. I'm devouring it. Now I've consumed it. Now there probably are another good 30 bites there. Maybe more. But if I keep on biting and devouring, pretty soon it's all going to be consumed. Nothing left. Paul says, through love serve one another, because that's the law of God. But if you, instead of serving one another, bite and devour one another, take care, because you're going to end up consuming one another, and there'll be nothing left of one another. We either serve one another through love, or we bite one another, and then we devour one another, and pretty soon we consume one another, and we really destroy one another. Now just look what it means to serve. Let's first of all look at who we're talking about. It says, through love, serve one another. This is instruction not to love the world as Christ loved the world, and that is, have benevolence toward the world, disinterested benevolence towards the world, as we should. But this is very specific instruction of brethren that through love we are to serve one another. One another. So if this one through love serves this one also is supposed to through love serve the first one. So all parties that is being talked about here are required to be under love, faith working through love, and serve one another. Mutual serving of one another. Not serving others who don't serve one another. Who don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Who don't have faith working through love. Serving one another. As opposed to fighting one another. Devouring one another. And consuming one another. So this is in particular instruction as regards everyone who's in the body of Christ. Everyone who's in the body of Christ. It is not to serve yourself, but one another. All the other members of the body of Christ. It is people that we are to serve. That through love we are to serve people, not things. Not even the things of people. Food taken to the Morrisons at their time of need is not serving food and meals. It is serving the Morrisons. Serving one another. It is the people who are to be the object of, through love, serving one another. And not just doing things. It is one another. No one is to be the servee without being a server. Okay? No one is to be permitted to sit back and be served and only served and view the idea that they are to be the objects of service. No one is to have the disposition of heart that they exist to be served. But serving is serving one another. Through love, serving one another. It is this mutual serving. Everyone is to have the disposition of heart committed to, through love, serving another. Serving another. Oh, how this solves so many problems. People don't feel sorry for themselves that they're not being served if they have the disposition of heart to serve one another. They don't count how much other people are getting served and they're not getting served. They don't complain to themselves or anybody else that they're not being served enough. If you have the disposition of through love to serve one another, your mind is looking to serve one another, and not if everybody's getting, you know, if the balance sheets are proper and you're getting your amount of service compared to everybody else. People that love through love serve one another don't keep tally sheets of how many people are getting served and they're not getting served at the equal amount. Isn't that wonderful? That's just wonderful. That's one of the most beautiful things about loving relationships is they're not keeping tally of how much other people might be getting and comparing it to how much they're getting and see if justice is being done. That's wonderful. And it also is one another, excluding nobody, from being the object of being served. No one is to count themselves to be the object of being served, but nobody is to be excluded from, in the body of Christ, to be served. No one. No one. So in your thinking this morning, exclude anybody that you might say, well, that's not one another. That's not another that I am to serve. In the body of Christ, wherever you might find somebody who you believe is in the body of Christ, through love you are to serve that person. Now, I need to say something here that's very important. That the pastor is not excluded as another. Pastors, evangelists, apostles, prophets, teachers, are to be others that you serve and not just the relationship of they're always to be servers and you're to be servees. Because that often establishes itself in relationships in the church when there's a big hierarchy, especially in larger churches, and you've got the staff, and they're paid, and things like that. And it can develop into, well, we pay them to serve. So they're the servers, and they're, through love, they're supposed to serve us. And that's wonderful. Our token servers. You know, write out your check and hire a server. And that's not the spirit of the body of Christ at all. Pastors, any people in leadership, wherever the church is objects of, through love, serving one another. That includes wives of pastors as well. And I don't say this to solicit any service from you, but it's a matter of fact that you need to be trained and matured in your thinking that anyone who has a relationship of leadership over you, responsibility over you, is not exempt from you serving them. Relationships of responsibility are necessitate that the one responsible serves the one that they're responsible to. But it doesn't relieve the responsibility of being served by those that they serve. It is through love serving one another. And none of those relationships cancel out in love serving one another. Serving. It's what love does. It's for people, not institutions, not things, not reputations. It is people that through love are to be served. Like the seven deacons, when the Greek-speaking widows in the church in Jerusalem were being neglected by, in some degree, of their being served their meals, since they had no children or spouses to take care of them, they had these widows indeed, that there was this issue raised up, and Peter says, we'll appoint seven men full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and they will administer the needs of all of the widows to make sure there is no discrimination, no partiality between the Greek-speaking and the non-Greek-speaking widows. So the seven deacons were appointed to serve the widows and make sure that the widows were served. Talks about in the book of Acts that the church and the body of Christ, the believers, had all things in common and they called nothing their own. But that they would bring their goods, even sell some of their possessions and bring them at the feet of the apostles so that everybody would not have any need. They served through love one another. Understand, please, each one of us is an everlasting soul. Jerry Garcia is still existing. He still is existing. His soul, his being that occupied his body is still in existence. And will forever be in existence, an everlasting soul. And for the few years that we might have a relationship with here in this very temporal world, has great influence upon where your eternal soul may find its eternal resting place. And how we serve one another can have great significance as to where you will spend eternity. But note and remember, we just don't pass away and cease to exist when these bodies die. Your eternal souls. And when through love we serve one another, we are serving beings that will live forever somewhere. And you are influencing your fellow souls in one manner or another. And I am influencing you. So serving one another has great importance to it. I'd like to point out, first of all, that it is lawful to serve yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, by this is not meant to learn to love yourself and then you'll know how to love your neighbor. But it is to evaluate your neighbor's well-being and yours and give them their proper weight of importance. It is to consider your neighbor's well-being and your well-being of equal value and therefore should be promoted accordingly. Therefore, if it is lawful for me to love my neighbor and promote his good, it is also lawful for me to promote my good. Never supremely, never in any exalted fashion, but I do have an obligation to the soul and body that is given me to keep it in a state in which it can be best used for a higher interest than my own, and that is the kingdom of God. So I am obligated to the degree that my well-being is important. I am obligated to serve that well-being that we're all capable of, just as I am obligated to serve your well-being. I am to make sure that I do not destroy the health that God has given me in my body. I am to make sure I do not destroy the health of my mind by feeding my mind with fantasy, imaginations that have nothing to do with reality. I am to fill my mind not with the desires of my flesh, but with the truth of God. I'm to cast down every imagination in my mind, bring all thoughts into the captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm to keep my mind well. I'm to think upon the things that are good and lovely and of a good report. I have an obligation to keep my mind devoted to the service of God and not cripple it and pollute it and poison it with that which is not according to the truth. Just as I am obligated to not poison my body, destroy my body, but it belongs to God. Actually, language is so sloppy. Actually, thinking is so sloppy. Because it would be most proper to say that I have no right to poison his body. I have no right to poison and cripple the mind he gave me. I am but a steward of all that God has given me. And I have no right to poison the mind he has given me that is his to be used for him. I have no right to poison the body that he's given me because I'm a steward of it and it's his. It's his time. It's his energies. It's his mind. It's that he's given me that I'm to be a steward of. And these types of things that I am talking about, I am to make sure I develop my own self-discipline so that my body is under the jurisdiction of the law of God. These are responsibilities that nobody else is responsible for. I am responsible to reject that which is false. I am responsible to reject that which is not good for the body that God has given me. I am responsible to discipline myself and believe the truth. And I cannot cast those responsibilities off onto any other party and say, you are now going to be responsible to keep me healthy. You are now going to be responsible to keep my mind clean and reject thoughts and things that are not true. That is not the manner in which, through love, we are to serve one another. By taking over the responsibility for the other party to believe, to cast down imaginations, to keep their body healthy for the sake of the Lord's service, those are their responsibilities, and I do not serve you, and we do not serve one another if we take over responsibilities that people have on their individual basis. In light of that, we have to remember that since every individual has the responsibility, as I've just mentioned, regarding their mind and regarding their bodies, regarding self-discipline, that we have to give people time And through love serving one another, we have to give them time to fulfill their obligations that they have before God in these matters. Secondly, not only are we obligated to love ourselves in the way I've described it, but we also have obligations of specific relationship duties. Husband-wife relationship and the duties that go with that. Parent and children relationships and the duties that go with that. People and their parents, children and their parents, older adults and their parents, and there's relationships that go with that. And those relationships, I cannot serve for you. I cannot love your wife as Christ loved the church for you and relieve you of that. I cannot serve you in that way. I cannot serve you by bringing about the submission that you are to have toward your husband as unto Christ. I can't serve you that way. In training your children, I cannot serve you by taking over your responsibility to train your children and train your children for you. I can't do that for you. So through love serving one another, there are these various relationship duties that I can't serve. So I can't serve you and serve in serving one another by taking over your individual responsibilities for you to believe, for you to repent, for you to walk in holiness, for you to keep the body and mind that God has given you for devoted to His service. I can't do that for you in serving you. And you can't do that for one another in serving one another. And I can't fulfill these special relationships that we just talked about, husband and wife and children and parents. I can't fulfill those for you. I can't serve you in that way. But through love serving one another, I can make sure I do not throw up obstacles in your relationships and in your personal duties. I can, through love, serve you by not bringing to you ideas that contradict the truths of God. By tempting you to believe something that would destroy your mind or pollute your mind or poison your mind's thinking regarding God and His character. I can refrain from... let me read something from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy instructs... through Timothy, says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God, 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Verse 16, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Verse 24, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. There are so many instructions of practical matter that we look at there that I can, through love, serve you by not talking about worldly chatter. That if I spend time with you serving you, I don't corrupt your thinking by just spending time gossiping about people or events. Or speculating on things. That's not just idle chatter. I can serve you through love by being sober in mind when I talk with you. That our relationship and our mutual faith is not just something we do on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evening, but when we get together, we are to have the same state of heart towards God that we have when we're together. And that will be true. So that when we get together individually, and through love I serve you on an individual basis, it's not as though we talk about everything else in the world, but what is reality and the truths of God, but we continue on talking about things that build up our mind, build up our faith, build up our love for one another, encourage one another, edify one another. And I do not interfere with your relationships that we just talked about. Through love, serving one another, if I serve you, I do not come along and step in and take over your training of your children so that you're relieved of that. But in love serving one another, if there is a need for me to express to you how the training of your children is lacking, and that you've had teaching along that line, or there needs to be some correction, it's my obligation to do so. And through love, I'm to serve you by reminding you of truths that we've talked about and we looked into in Scripture, or to talk about some application of something. And to serve you. So that your relationships with your children or your spouse is lived in according to the light. And I serve you in that way. If I know that your relationships are suffering because you are not following principles of moral government and the moral law and love, and I see that and it's clear and you express things that make it clear that your mind is foggy about these relationships and applications of the moral law, then I serve you not if I say nothing. I don't, through love, serve you if I see and say nothing. But I become an accomplice to your stumblings and your temptations and your falling into temptations if I see and do not say. And it does take courage in, through love, serving one another. If you see a brother stumble, to go to that brother. And not just stand back and say, oh, boy, that's really terrible, he stumbled. But through love, serving one another. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Galatians here, Paul says, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Oh, the carefulness and the gentleness that Paul expresses here, but the necessity. And Paul doesn't say, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are pastors, restore such a one. But you who are spiritual. See, serving one another means one another's have to be spiritual themselves. Each of us are to be spiritual. So that if someone gets caught in a trespass and falls, that the one who is spiritual and knows of it can go to that party with gentleness, a spirit of gentleness, and watching out over their own soul, lest they too, even through this occasion, fall into temptation. And restore that person. Restore such a one to back into a spiritual state of through love, serving one another, walking in obedience to the Lord, not trespassing. How do we serve one another? Turn to 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy 4:12. First Timothy 4:12. We use this verse to dwell on for a while as a means of demonstrating one of my points of how we serve one another. First Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. In those ways, in those categories, in these things, show yourself an example of those who believe. In speech. Scriptures have a lot to say about speech. We read a few things already in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Such a significant verse. Ephesians 4:29. You can keep your fingers on 1 Timothy 4:12, and you can turn also if you like. Ephesians 4:29. Let no N-O. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. But only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Anybody know what an edifice is? An edifice is a building, a structure. When you edify somebody, you build them up. You put together a building. You raise up a building, a structure. So let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up a person, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Paul says, in speech, be an example of those who believe. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. In speech, through love serving one another, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, except that which is good for edification. That's really serving one another in love, in speech. In conduct, manner of living, manner of acting, we are to be examples of those who believe. In love, we could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I will. In love, we are to be examples of those who believe. 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 4, says, love is patient. So we can say, in patience, be an example of those who believe. Love is kind. We can say, in kindness, be an example of those who believe. It's not jealous. We could say, in absence of jealousy, be an example of those who believe. Love doesn't brag. In the absence of bragging, be an example of those who believe. Not arrogant. In humility, be an example of those who believe. Does not act unbecomingly. I think of that word conduct that we just had. I mean, conduct, there's no acting unbecomingly or something that is not suitable to one who professes to be a Christian. Not becoming. Doesn't seek its own. But to be an example in not seeking your own. Is not provoked. But to be an example of not being provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Or to be an example of not taking into account wrongs that may be suffered, but not taking them to account and changing our commitment to love one another, to love others. Because love doesn't take into account who it will love or whether it will love when there's a wrong suffered. And it's not building up an account. It's not filling up an account, keeping record of wrongs suffered, holding them for days or weeks or months or even years, and then months or years later they mention things that have occurred months or years before. And they start adding up these things to you. Well, I remember two years ago you did this and it offended me. And I remember a year and a half ago you did this and it offended me. And I remember just last holiday time you did this and it offended me. And just 7 months ago you did this and it offended me. And just 2 weeks ago you did this and offended me. My God, where were you 2 years ago and a year and a half ago and a year ago that you didn't come? How have you been able to pray with faith, knowing that there's an offense that I've caused in your mind between me and you? And the Bible says if you know of an offense that's been caused while you're praying, you leave your gift and go and make it right so that God will hear your prayer. How have you been able to pray for the last 2 years, year and a half, year that you say I've offended you, and you not come to me about it? And if I have offended you and you've been keeping this account and making it matter in our relationship, So that you come and dump the whole thing on me at once, and here's this whole list of offenses. My God, you've been letting me sin for 2 years, offending you, and not come and told me about it. Do you not care for my soul enough to come and say, this is offensive to me? For surely you wouldn't take offense if you didn't believe I intended it or wasn't real, would you? And yet you let me go on year, 2 years, months, offending you and not knowing it. And you think the offense is real and you let me go on offending people? Oh, love doesn't do that. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things and never fails. In love, be an example of the believer. In faith, Paul said, be an example of the believer. In faith, being an example of the believer, where day in and day out, it is faith that works through love and is known and seen and is an example of those who believe. With purity, honesty of heart, not double-mindedness, but purity. Now, why do I mention these? Because now I'm talking about example. And our text this morning is, through love, serve one another. When a person committed to Christ through example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity is an example of those who believe. And if somebody who professes to love Christ lives this example, it is such a service to me because I don't have to try to explain away why their talk and their walk are inconsistent. I can go with great confidence to their acquaintances and family members, and I have great confidence to walk in with great assurance that I can point to their life and say, this is how a Christian lives. Oh, it really serves me. It really serves me. When I think of how few people believe the gospel, submit to it, and commit themselves to love God, those that I know live and set an example of the believer in this way, it really serves me to have the assurance and knowledge. These are people that are standing steadfast in their faith and their love and their conduct. They're setting an example of believers. It serves me. It serves my heart. Helps cast down temptations to discouragement. It serves my ongoing confidence that I can come to at any time and that there's fellowship there and fellowship in the Lord. Those who stand steadfast and are examples of the believer. And I know it serves others. You may not think in this relationship that you through love you serve one another by your steadfastness and your love and your faith and in your speech and in your purity. You're serving one another. But you are. You're not giving any other believer an occasion to have somebody come up and say, well, I know so-and-so goes to your church and this is how they live. You don't have to try to justify them or explain them or be embarrassed about them. How wonderful it is. How wonderful it is to be identified with somebody who is an example of the believer in these things, to say, yes, and I'm a believer too. And to be able to be identified with people where other people on the outside know of that life and have nothing to say against their character or their speech or their conduct. It is a serving of one another. When you, in these matters, set an example of the believer. It's a real service to the body of Christ. Oh, to meet somebody that you've never met before, and you begin to talk with them, and they begin to talk about the Lord, you can sense that they have a real love relationship with God, and they really trust Him. And their faith has been tried and tested and proven to be true. What service they render your heart as they just testify to their faith and love in God and His faithfulness to them and His wondrous love and His goodness. Oh, there's real service that comes from people who, by their example, serve without intending to serve other members of the body of Christ. Wonderful service. Oh, this is such a valuable thing. To be able with confidence to say, somebody says to me, these people have said this to me, is there anybody that you know of that's been gone through a terrible marriage and this has worked it out? I says, yeah. I can point to that. Woman may say, but I live with a terrible, unregenerate man and his terribleness. How can I ever live in that circumstance? I know somebody who does. Through their faith in Jesus Christ, I know somebody who does. And I can say so. Real service to one another by simply living out in their lives their love for God. And then we serve one another through prayer. Remember dear old Epaphras? Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Through love we serve one another by praying for one another, as Epaphras did, laboring in his prayers for them, that they might stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Through love, serving one another, by example, by prayer. Thirdly, financially. By everyone who is in the body of Christ who loves God and has been set free through the gospel. Financial support. According to the ability that God gives. According to the means that one has. By financial support provides a place for one another to come and hear and fellowship and be strengthened. There may come people into the church that cannot give a dime, but because through love we serve one another, we make a provision for there to be a place for people to come and hear the truth and fellowship and worship. How sad when people claim to be Christians and their giving is entirely absent. Or they give so little that the place that they call their home and where they get fed struggles. Actually. The finances are a means of serving one another. Through love, we serve one another by being assertive. By being assertive. Through love we serve one another, not by sitting down and wait till you come in with two broken legs and say, is there something I can do? Or you don't show up for 3 weeks, so you call them and say, how are things? Well, my car broke down and I broke a leg and I'm out of work. Oh. Well, if you need anything, please call me. Through love, we serve one another by being assertive. As we make contact, we make effort, we do something to stay in contact with others who are of like faith and to see how they're doing. And to see if we perceive any need that they have, that they may be getting physically tired under their labors and may need physical assistance. That they may need some time of just fellowship with somebody else of like faith. So they can just fellowship about the truth and about their faith and about their love towards God. We serve one another through good communication. We take the time to express ourselves. We take the time to inquire. Our talk and communication is not just to say things, but it should have purpose and looking into. I'm not talking about snooping in everybody's life. I'm talking about being assertive and through love, looking for opportunities to serve one another. I've already said your example of faith and love and conduct is a great service to every other believer, every other person who loves God. Your prayer for them and articulating that you do pray for them is a good and wonderful service. And financial support so that there is a place for people to come and hear the truth and fellowship is a good service. But more individually, directly towards a person, there needs to be the assertiveness of serving. Inquiring. Inquiring. Good communication. Telling exactly what you have in mind when you inquire. Don't beat around the bush. Don't call or say, well, if you have needs sometime, call me. Say, what can I do for you? Or if you observe they have needs of physical help or whatever, say, this I would like to do for you. Will you let me do this for you? Inquire. Communicate. Be direct. As I said before, nothing that a person is obligated to do themselves that they can do is our obligation. But there may come a time when a person who has an obligation to raise their children and train their children can't. And they may need some assistance from time to time with their children. Such as Danny's case right now, as an example. That's what the eyes of service look for. Has that person changes come about where they cannot fulfill some of their obligations, and can I help in this interim period? And when serving one another, spending time with one another, is not the time to fill it with gossip, complainings, self-pities, because that doesn't serve another person. And let me say something really necessary. There may be times when you spend with people that are not believers, that do not love God and do not seek to serve one another in love, who, when they spend time with you, what they have to say is gossip, speculation, fantasy, worldly chatter. That doesn't serve you either. And since they're not believers, they're not really devoted to serving you in love. You need to know it doesn't serve you. Not for your good. And you may need to take assertive, good communication steps and say, you know, I really do value our relationship, the time we spend together when it's necessary, such as we do, but would you please not talk about such X, Y, or Z? Don't tell me about your exploits on Friday night. Don't tell me about your cheating with the IRS. Don't tell me about this joke, because it doesn't serve you. And when in love, through love we serve one another, you need to be prepared to be served. You need to let people serve you. How easy it is to say, oh, we're just fine. Car broke down, dog is sick, everything else, you know, but we're just fine. Pat and I knew each other for about a year. And she, shortly after I was converted, she had to have foot surgery for bunions. Both feet at the same time. This is the way Pat does things. Both feet at the same time. And I hadn't talked to her for about 2 months, and I called her up and said, there's a banquet dinner for Brother Andrews, Open Doors with Brother Andrews, and I would like you to go with me, if you would, to a dinner, if you're open to that. She says, well, only if I can put my feet up, because I'm going to be operated on the day or two before. This is okay, Annie. Karen knows about that, doesn't she, Karen? As long as I can put my feet up, because I'm going to be operating on my feet a day or two before that. I says, really? And she told me about it. She says, I have to keep my feet up. I can't really walk on them. So I said, well, I think I'll pass on that. I just don't think it would be good to take you out, subject you to that. We weren't involved at all. I mean, I hadn't talked to her for 2 months. And then I inquired a little bit more, and she says, well, you know, the next week I've got to go back to the doctor's office and have them examine the feet, and they've got to pull up pins and all kinds of stuff like that. And I just got them converted, and I just says, well, can I take you to the doctor's office? She says, no, I'll drive there. I said, drive there? Yeah, I can drive there, okay. I said, well, just let me take you to the doctor's office so I can help you. She says, no, I'll be okay, words to that effect. And I says, and this is what I said to her. I said, you're going to rob me of a blessing. You don't let me take you to the doctors. Well, she finally consented. And that also, time spent together, generated our relationship, generated the occasion for our relationship. Mike picking her up, taking her to the doctor, and spending time talking, and getting to know each other a little bit differently and better than the very occasional times we saw each other. But it's resistive for people to... People resist being helped, being served. Now, there are the other people on the other end. That's all they live for, is to be served. I'm talking about on an open, honest relationship, but sometimes, you know, resistant. But be willing to let people, through love, serve you. And I know that if you are in the practice of through love serving one another, you know exactly what it is and what it's about, and you'll be much less resistant to receiving if you are also serving. Remember, you're all living forever. We're probably going to serve one another in heaven. So whatever we do down here is just practice. Remember one more thing. When through love you serve one another, remember this. There's nothing in it for you. There's nothing in it for you. There's nothing in it for you. Because if you do it because you think there's something in it for you, it's not love. You might serve, but it's not through love. If you serve another person, if you serve one another, and it's not through love, but you're looking to get something out of something, anything, for your own benefit, it's not love. It's not true love. And you're not free. For in your freedom, through love, serve one another. If you serve another and it's not through love, you're not free yet. You're still looking to get something out of it. And that is one reason people find it so resist people serving them. Most people do it for an ulterior motive. It sets up an obligation, and they know at some point in time somebody's going to call that obligation and say, well, didn't I do this for you? And that's the whole spirit of the world. And in living in the world, in the spirit of the world, it becomes easy to say, just to resist people's offers. Because unless you love God and are free from selfishness, you will remember and you will build up this long ticket of all the things you've done for a person, and someday you're going to cash it in. And people know that. And they don't want to be under obligation to people who are going to cash in their chips someday because they point out all the things that they've done for you. Oh, what bondage that is. A person's got off, and they remind you of all the things they've done for you. Oh, what terrible bondage for a parent to keep telling a child how much their love for them has cost them. Oh, what bondage upon a child to remind a child how much pain there was in bringing them, giving them birth. Anybody have your parents here? And remind you frequently how much pain they went through to give you birth because they love you so much. And how much they did without so you could go to school and have clothing because they loved you so much. And pretty soon they got this mountain of misery that they keep handing you and showing you because they love you so much. And there was no joy in loving. They didn't get any joy out of it at all. Why? Because it wasn't love. They didn't serve in love. They just kept counting the cost of serving, but it wasn't through love. When you serve through love, you don't keep counting the cost of what it costs you to do it. And there's nothing in it for you, so you don't keep counting the cost of what you miss by serving others. But like Jesus, when he served as God's servant, he had this joy of knowing all the good he was going to accomplish in it. Jesus and God doesn't come to us and say, look how much misery my love for you caused. He doesn't do that. He doesn't give you a mountain of misery and say, see how much I love you because I suffer so much. But he does say, I love you, and I had to suffer so much because I loved you. But here, come, receive eternal life. Receive my love for you. That's past. The suffering's over. It was necessary, but it's over. Jesus served the disciples through his love for them. He took off his outer garments and he washed their feet. And he said, do you know what I've just done? He said, no, not really. He washed our feet. He says, yes. He says, I, your master, have become your servant. Do that to one another. And Paul simply says, through love, serve one another. But make sure it's through love that you serve. Let's pray.